We'll turn to the book of Genesis, 45th chapter, Genesis chapter 45. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Does my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near. And he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me thither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. And these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you of prosperity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me thither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Take ye up, go up to my father, and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not, and thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thy hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household, and all that thou hast, come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen. And ye shall haste and bring down my father thither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. And the fame thereof was heard in the Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come. Now the 25th verse, or the 24th verse. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed. And he said unto them, See that ye fall not out by the way. The story of Joseph is doubtless one of the most beautiful types we have in the Word of God of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find at the beginning of the story of Joseph how he was beloved of his father and how he made him a coat of many colors. But his brethren hated him. And when they saw him coming with nothing but kindness in his heart to see as to their welfare, they conspired against him and put him in a pit where there was no water. And then they sold him for 20 pieces of silver to the Ishmaelites, and he was carried into Egypt. What a story, beloved, just fitting in with the story of Jesus, The one that the Father loved so perfectly, the one that was the delight of his heart, he sent into this sinful world as Jacob sent Joseph to his brethren. And instead of his brethren receiving him, instead of the brethren of Christ, his Jewish brethren received, they said, "We will not have this man to reign over us." And they conspired against him. And just as those brethren sold Joseph for 20 pieces of silver, the price of a boy slave, so the Jews sold, or Judas sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a man's slave. And the being in that pit where there was no water surely reminds us of that scene of Calvary where the Lord said, "I thirst." Well, friends, think of the thirst our Lord experienced as he hung there on that cross, suffering there in order that you might never thirst for all eternity. So when you accept Christ as your Savior, you drink of the water of life, and the blessed Savior says that that water shall be in him a well of water, bringing up into everlasting life. Well, Joseph was carried as a slave into Egypt, and became a prisoner, for he was mistreated, and where he was dishonored, disgraced, and there he suffered, just as our blessed Lord experienced the rejection, the scoffing, the spitting that man offered to him in this world. But from that dungeon, Joseph is exalted, as we know, to the highest position next to Pharaoh in all the land of Egypt. So our blessed Lord, the very one who went so low, the one who was despised, the one who was spit upon, is now crowned with the glory and honor of heaven. God has seated his Son at his own right hand and has told him to sit there until he shall make his enemies his footstool. And so, Pharaoh commands every knee to bow to Joseph, just as God the Father commands that every knee shall bow to Jesus and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So we have in this height traced our blessed Lord from the glory from which he descended into the glory into which he ascended, having accomplished redemption's work on the cross of Calvary. Then we have an account of those brothers of Joseph and the work of repentance that was wrought out in their souls. You know, beloved friends, there are two sides to the gospel of God's grace, and one is just as essential as the other. One is seen in the work of Christ on the cross, and the other, the work of the Spirit of God in the soul of the sinner. One is not complete without the other. And with all the work of Christ that he accomplished, it never brings a sinner to God until there is that work accomplished which we have recorded in connection with those brethren. Oh, how cruelly they had treated Joseph. He begged and pled with them not to sell him as a slave, but they hardened their hearts and would not listen. And they went on for years after having deceived poor old Jacob, their father, by taking that beautiful coat and dipping it in the blood of a goat and showing it to their father and seeing that poor old man weep his heart out over the loss, as he supposed, of the son who was such a joy and comfort to him. They've gone on hardened for years in their unbelief. But you know, God has his own ways of bringing sinners to repentance. And just as in the case of the prodigal son who had went away with his pocket full of money, but God sent a famine into the far country that brought the prodigal home. So God sent a famine into the land of Canaan, and that brought the brothers of Joseph right into his presence. Oh, how wonderful the grace of God, beloved, that brings sinners into the presence of God. The story is told about a man who took a servant of Christ for a ride in his buggy years ago. He paused at the side of two little graves. He said, "Mr. Corey," he says, "it took that to bring me to Christ." He said, "I've gone on indifferent to the call of God. One day I came home and wife says, 'Our little daughter is very ill.' We sent for the doctor. We did all we could. God took her. He said I was terribly broken up at the time. But he said I got back into my careless, worldly ways again. And I came home on another occasion. And he says, wife says, the little boy is very ill. We sent for the doctor and we did all we could for him. And God took him too. And as he pointed to those little graves, said, 'Mr. Toy, it took that to bring me to Christ.'" So God at times requires some very solemn and some very severe ways to break down the heart that resists his will and his pleading. How much better you, if there are any children here, anyone who has not yet yielded to Christ, do not require God to put you into such sorrows as I have described, or the trouble that these brothers of Joseph went through before your stubborn will is broken down, and you come as a penitent sinner to the one who is longing to receive you and to bless you. Well, they came to Joseph. They didn't know Joseph, but Joseph knew them. And they bowed down to the very one at one time they despised. But we're told that Joseph spoke roughly to him. Why was that? Why didn't he just throw his arms around his brother as soon as he saw him? For this reason. That Joseph knew that unless there was true repentance, his receiving them would bring no result, whatever in their lives. Now this is truly a subject that is suited for the gospel, but I believe it's also suited for the restoration of a soul that's away from the Lord and out of communion. So we find that the way back to the Lord, whether it's a lost sinner in his sins, The child of God that's in the world and out of communion has a great similarity to it. Sometimes I talk to people and they say something like this to me, "Well, I was saved once, but I can't say that I'm saved now." Well, those cases are people that have made a profession sometime, and they've gone on in the world and in sin. And if they were saved, they are like those that Peter speaks of that have lost and forgotten that they were purged from their old sins. Well, the best answer that I know for those who speak in that way is to tell them, you get down before God. You humble yourself as a poor, guilty sinner. And God will show you whether you were ever saved or whether you have been just relying on a false profession. Now, if anyone has a better way of dealing with souls, I'd be glad for any instruction or correction. But that has been my way at times. For the only way, beloved friends, for happiness, whether it's saint or sinner, comes as a result of true repentance before God. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And while, as it has been said, that repentance is no savior, yet there's no salvation without it. Why is it in the 15th chapter of Luke you get repeated this statement, "There's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth"? It doesn't say one sinner that believeth, but over one sinner that repenteth. That's because, friends, when there is that work of repentance begun in the soul, there is, what it will result in is a true and solid conversion of the soul of that sinner. But you could inquire, what is repentance? Well, repentance is just what you see in the thief that died hard by the Savior when he said to the other thief, "We indeed justly, for we received the due reward of our deeds." And then he owns Jesus. There's the two things. Repentance to our God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And marvelous, isn't it, that that man who owns that he isn't fit to live on the earth goes directly from that cross where he is dying for his sins into the paradise of God. Think of the man, that poor publican that smote upon his breast and said, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." Why, he says he went down to his house justified. You get in the 33rd chapter of Job, "If any man say, I have sinned and done that which was not right, and it profited me not," what is the answer? The answer is this: "Deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom." So we could multiply examples, friends, of wherever there is true repentance, there's true salvation, there's true blessing. But as I stated, that work of repentance is a work for a saint as well as a sinner. That is, a saint who is away from the Lord. And when we think of these brothers of Joseph, we see that side of things just as clearly as we see the side of a sinner coming in his sins lost and undone and getting salvation and blessing. It's the only way that one can go on in happy communion with the Lord is when we have failed, and we all fail, beloved. There's need of repentance in all our Christian life. In fact, repentance is indeed a state of soul that goes on after we're saved till we're at the end of the journey. It's a condition. That is, one who has truly repented is one who exercises that repentance all along the way. You know, in the address to Ephesus in the book of Revelation, well, there's a lot of things to commend to that church at Ephesus. But the apostle has to say, thou hast left thy first love. Well, that seems about a very little departure. Not loving the Lord as sincerely, as devotedly as you did when you first found him as your Savior. What is the way of recovery? What does the apostle say? Repent and do the first work. Are you? That's the only way to get back, the apostle has to say. And beloved, in going on happily together as saints, if there is an unwillingness to judge ourselves, and only when we're wrong, there cannot be that happy fellowship one with another. So it was with these brethren of Joseph, they had something covered up. I have they deceived their old father. They've made him think that it was just an accident that happened to their brother, and they'd lived for years under the cloud of the lion deception. Joseph couldn't receive them back when that thing was covered up, and they had deceived their father in that way. It wasn't because his heart wasn't longing to bring them into blessing, because even after he had spoken so roughly to them, he went out and wept bitterly over them. But no, he must see that work of repentance wrought out in their souls before he can receive them and make himself known to them. So I'm sure everyone here knows the beautiful story of Joseph, how that Simeon was bound, and Joseph demanded that when they returned again that they must bring their younger brother along with them. And when they did return with their younger brother, and everything seemed to have worked out so pleasantly. They had a lovely feast with Joseph, and they got their sacks filled, and they started back. But Joseph had his steward put his silver cup into the sack of Benjamin. And then he told his steward to up and pursue after those men, and overtake them, and then to asked them why they had stolen the silver cup. Well, those brethren had made such a self-justifying statement to Joseph when they came. They said, "We're all true men." Oh, yes, they wanted to pose very upright, honest, reliable men. All true men. Oh, what a danger there is, friends, in self-justification. If we failed, may God lead us everyone. I'm not putting myself up to be any superior to anyone else, and I know that there is in the heart of one and all that pride that would seek to justify self instead of having the whole thing out, confessed, and cleared up in a way that honors the Lord and brings happiness and blessing. So they had posed themselves as true men. Well, when they went through the facts, I can just see those. Brothers of Joseph going through their facts and showing the steward, it isn't in this fact. Start out with Reuben, on down the line, how their confidence must have increased as one sack after another is opened and no silver cup until they come to Benjamin. And there it is, in Benjamin's sack. The very one they wanted to protect from any harm there in Egypt. And now, alas, it's found in Benjamin's back. All those men rent their clothes and went back. What a powerful-looking group of men go back to Joseph. And Joseph, again, is very unfeeling with them. He said, "Didn't you know that a man like me can divide?" Well, that leads, beloved, to a true work of repentance. And it's lovely what Judah says here. Look at the 18th verse of the 44th chapter. The 16th verse. You see what Joseph has said was this. The one in whose sack the cup is found, well, he'll be my servant, and the rest of you can go out free. You see, he was bringing them right face to face with their sin that they had committed against him for many years. Would they treat Benjamin the same way they treated him? Would they let Benjamin be a slave there in Egypt? How about it? Well, here's what Judas said in the 16th verse. He says, "What shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servant. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also in whom the cup is found." And he said, "God forbid that I should do so, but the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant, and as for you, get you up in peace unto your father." And then at that point, Judas comes forward with one of the loveliest entreaties that we can find in the whole Word of God. Oh, what a broken, contrite heart Judas had. The very ringleader of those who were going to slay Joseph and put him in the pit. That very man, completely broken down, a repentant man. And notice here, beloved, that it says that he said, "God hath found out the iniquity of thy servant." And whenever there is a true work of repentance, the first thought is that I've sinned against the Lord. Just like the prodigal. When he came back after he had disgraced his father and his family, what was the first thing he said? "I've sinned against heaven. And I am no more worthy to be called thy son." Oh, yes, the sin against God and against heaven is a common thought that comes out from one who is truly repentant. Well, here's the judgment of this thief of Judas. That ruler of the land will let Benjamin go back with his brethren. There was no farther need then of delaying the reception or Joseph making himself known. And that's where we began our subject tonight. For the subject I have before me, beloved, is this: Joseph making himself known to his brethren. Before the day, Joseph could not restrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. That's for a transaction and experience that the world is entirely outside of. A wonderful time when faith receives Christ as Savior and Lord. The world can't understand it. They heard the weeping, but they had to be separated outside of all that. Isn't it a beautiful lesson for us, beloved, here tonight, the way a soul is brought into the presence and becomes acquainted with his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph." You can't think of a more astonishing statement for his brethren to hear than that this Lord of Egypt should say, "I am Joseph, your brother." And beloved friends, is there any more wonderful story that has ever reached the ears of men and women in this world, that God sent his Son from highest glory into this world of sin? The very one who is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, sent here to suffer and die on the cross of shame, that you and I, guilty sinners, might live with him in the glory where he has gone before to prepare the place to share his joys and his glory with his redeemed one for eternity. Oh, what a marvelous story. They were perfectly mystified. They couldn't understand it. It was overwhelming. Oh, friends, my God makes this subject overwhelming to any precious soul that is not yet bowed and owned that one as his Savior. When we think of the greatness of Joseph, what an amazing fact it was. Here was the Lord of all Egypt, the man that they'd been cringing before, the man who had brought them into such heartache, and yet here he's their brother. As one that was there next to the throne, and yet telling them, "I'm your brother," and displaying such love toward them that his eyes were wet with tears. Indeed, tears must have been flowing down his face as he was speaking with them. One thinks in this connection of the sermon of Simon Peter in the second of Acts, on the day of Pentecost. Here in this second of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, he preaches such a powerful sermon that 3,000 people were saved that day. But there is just something I wanted to specially call attention to. After having shown Christ dead, buried, raised again. Here's what he says in that verse. "Therefore, Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Oh, that when he tells those Jews that you scourged and spit upon and crowned with thorns and nailed to the cross, God hath made him the Lord and Christ and set him at his own right hand there in highest glory. What an amazing thing it was for those poor, guilty Jews to hear. And then here's what he also says. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the brethren, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So the first word that Peter uttered was, Repent! Oh, judge yourself as to your sins. Of course, in this place, they were guilty in a very solemn, peculiar way. That is, they were the very people that a few days before that had seen him, that blessed one, led to the cross. And they had shouted, Away with him, crucify him. Oh, how that guilt laid hold of their poor hearts. But now that one is glorified. But our friends, let's consider this subject in the light of the glory of Christ. It's the one that is offered to your poor soul and mine as a glorified man at God's right hand. Not only think of it merely as to the wonderful salvation, the glory of forgiveness, the wonderful salvation that is so freely and so fully offered. But think of the one that God is offering as the accomplisher of that salvation. I was quoting a moment ago from Hebrews 1 about his being the brightness of God's glory, the exact image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. And then it says, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And when you get to the next chapter, the apostle goes on to say, how shall we escape if we neglect the great salvation? The greatness of the salvation is measured by the greatness of the person who accomplished it. And that's what makes the rejection of Christ such a solemn sin with such solemn consequences. Well, to go back, isn't it lovely to see how graciously Joseph acted towards his brethren? Joseph said unto his brethren in the fourth verse, Come near to me. Reminds us of those words the Lord uttered in the 11th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, where he says, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So these brothers were perplexed and amazed, feeling uncomfortable, uncertain as to what it all meant. Joseph says, Come near. I can almost see him reaching out his arms to his brethren. Oh, think of Jesus reaching out those blessed arms of those cursed hands and saying, Come unto me, and I'll give you rest. And instead of condemning them for the awful cruelty and way they had treated him. He doesn't say one condemning thing to them. He just comforts their hearts. And oh, beloved, when we have thoroughly judged ourselves in his presence, then he can come in with full comfort and happiness and peace and blessing. And as I said before, it is something that is true both in connection with the restoration of God's children, as well as in the work that brings a sinner condemned out of his sins to Christ the Savior. Oh, would to God there was more of what we see in Joseph, more of that true exercise of soul that brings about a state of things where there's happiness and where there's blessing and where God's people can go on together in sweet communion. God's way, beloved, is not to cover up sin. And to think that we can smooth over things and forget things. God's way is to bring things out to light and to judge those things in his presence. And then the happiness and true fellowship will be the result of that true repentance that has judged what has dishonored him and brought in such sorrow and trouble. When the whole thing is done, then Joseph, just like we see here, can be so happy with his brethren that he falls upon the necks of each one and weeps over them. Oh, how the Lord delights to prove his love to both saint and sinner. But when our hearts are steeled against him, when there is an unwillingness to yield, when we're too proud to own when we have failed, then there's just that barrier. But when that barrier is broken down, then the Lord delights to just display and to give the fullest expression to the deep love that surges in his blessed heart. It says in the 15th verse, moreover, he kissed all his brethren. He didn't kiss them when they were saying we're too many, notice. But after they're thoroughly broken down in repentance, then the kiss of reconciliation, just like the father threw his arms around the prodigal and covered him with kisses. Oh, Joseph kisses his brethren here and wept upon them, and after that, his brethren talked with him. Oh, that communion, isn't it? When there is soul restoration and recovery of soul, then there is this happy enjoyment of communion, talking to the Lord, just like those brethren talked to Joseph on this occasion. Well, when Joseph sent his brethren back to old Jacob, their father, with the wonderful news of what had taken place, oh, he told them in the 20th verse, also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is before you. And should not that be a word to you and me, beloved? Perhaps we're clinging too tightly to things down here. Let's remember the words of Joseph, only changing the word heaven for the word Egypt. The good of all heaven is before you. A home, a joy eternal, companionship with God's blessed Son, with all the redeemed, the finished praises. Oh, beloved, let's not get our hearts set on things here in a world that's soon to be under the awful judgment of a God that man has despised so long. And then there is one more thing. In the 24th verse it says, "For he sent his brethren away, and they departed. And he said unto them, See that ye fall not out by the way." There you say, when it says, "Brethren, all reconciled to Joseph," were they not all happy together? They surely were. They never enjoyed such happiness in all their lives as they enjoyed on that occasion. There they were. Joseph is alive after all our sins. And he has shown nothing but love to us. Why, your father, you might have thought those brethren could never disagree among themselves, that they'd be so happy, they'd be singing songs of praise on every mile of the road as we went back to Jacob. But Joseph knew what the hearts of his brethren actually were. And he says, "See that ye fall not out by the way." And beloved, we're no different, we're no better than those brothers of Joseph. And we need this word of warning. May God cause it to go home with reality into our souls. See that ye fall not out by the way. Are we on our way to glory, beloved? Let's see we don't fall out by the way. Isn't it a shame? Isn't it a disgrace when those who are heirs of glory will allow pride and little things, perhaps, to grow into big affairs that bring such sorrow and strife among the saints? Isn't it a disgrace? Almost impossible, it would seem, to think could take place, and yet it does take place. See that you fall not out by the way. Oh, beloved, we're going to see our Joseph before long. Just like old Jacob went up to see his long lost son. So someday we're going to see the very one that has been brought before us, oh, blessedly, in this scripture. May our conduct, may our walk, may our ways be in keeping for that moment when, like the brethren of Joseph, we gazed into the face of one who has loved us with an eternal love far beyond the love of Joseph for his brethren. For Joseph never died for his brethren. But our Joseph has died and suffered the cruel death of Calvary, in order that he might put his arms around us and have us in his presence forever. The thing that him we know there's a bright and a glorious home away in the heavens high, where all the redeemed shall with Jesus dwell. But the will be there, and I